The following is a message from the pulpit of the Fellowship Baptist Church of Wytheville, Virginia. It is our prayer that the Lord speaks to your heart as we gather together around His Word.
Take your Bible and find your place in 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. Tonight begins the first of what I think will be three messages out of this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 8 and through verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8. Peter, inspired of the Holy Spirit, says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Man, what a powerful verse. 1 Peter was written from the Apostle Peter to the Christians of both Jewish and Gentile heritage. There are three prominent themes in the book of 1 Peter. He speaks much of grace. He speaks much of hope, but he also speaks much of suffering. And so if we were to take those three things and put them together, and I think we're good to do so, the overarching theme of 1 Peter would be God's grace that bestows hope amidst suffering. Now this particular passage that we just read, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 18, give us no less than three messages with which to glean God's truth for our lives today. This started out as a message just on verse number 15. But when I study something, I like to get the context and I like to go before it and past it. And what happens more often than not is I get more messages that way. Because it's all good. And so the Lord brought me into a kind of a trilogy, if you will. Three messages surrounding that thought. I'm going to go ahead and give you the three messages titles right now. Next week, Lord willing, you can expect to hear a message called "The Secret to Loving Life." And that's going to be from verses 10 through 14. Do you want to love life? Man, I don't want to just exist. I want to love life. And God wants that for us too. Then, whenever the next time I preach is, because that's going to be right around the due date, and I'm just going to tell you, I love you, but if we're still in the hospital on a Sunday, I won't be there Sunday night. I want to be with my family. And I think you would agree with that. I can probably wing a Sunday morning real quick, come in, preach, and hit the road. But Sunday night, I kind of want to, if we're still in the hospital, if everything, you know, is like that. Now, if we still haven't done anything, then who knows. But anyway, so we'll see when this next message comes. This will be the next one in the list. The Christian's answer. And that's verses 15 through 18. Because you're going to get questioned by this world. You're going to get questioned even by other Christians that maybe are a little weak in some areas. You need to have an answer. God expects it of us. But for tonight, I believe the Lord would be pleased for us to look at this subject. Fullness in our fellowship. Fullness in our fellowship. Now, I don't just mean the name of this church, I mean this church body. Our fellowship with other believers within this church, but also outside of this church. Are we getting everything that God has for us to give out of our fellowship? And I would assert to you, no, we're not. God always has more for us than what we have. Are we enjoying the fullness of our fellowship? 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verses 8 and 9 again. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So tonight, with the Lord's help, we discuss this subject, fullness in our fellowship. Fullness in our fellowship. Father, would you help me, please? The music's been great. The Spirit's great. I don't want to fail this occasion, and I don't want to fail you. So Lord, even if you have to move me out of the way, I pray the preaching would be great too. May your word find good ground tonight. I fail you so often, Lord. But I sure do want to be used of you tonight. Would you help us? May Christ be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Andy, if you could have the pastorate of any church in America, yea, any church in the world, for the rest of your life, where would it be? I'd choose Fellowship Baptist Church in Wythville, Virginia. I have no ambition to take on something else. There's some emotional reasons for that, but there's also some practical reasons. I'm tired of moving. We've put our roots down. One of the reasons we moved out of the parsonage was to send a message. It'd be a lot harder for me to leave now than it would have been out of the parsonage, you know? This is where we want to stay. Now, why do I say that? Because my frustrations, and we all have them. You have them at your job, and I have them at my ministry. We all have them. We have frustrations with our family. We have frustrations everywhere. But anytime those things ever crop up, it is never that I just want to go somewhere else. Get away from this place. No. It's usually centered around the idea that we are not enjoying everything that God has for us here. And what a sad thing it would be to get to heaven and look back and see all that God had for us, and we just didn't want it. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? And I'm telling you, this thing of vision can be a pain sometimes. Because when God gives you a vision, you can't help but think about it. You're consumed with it. And I'm telling you, there's so much that God wants to be doing here. But we will never see it, and we will never enjoy it if we do not have fullness within this fellowship. And we desperately need it. So as we look to these two verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, we get an answer to the question, how do we have fullness in our fellowship. Number one, we need to be harmonious in our sound. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Now, what is not being said here is the idea that we have to agree on everything. It's not going to happen. Anytime that you have human beings involved in anything, there will be disagreements. That's not what Peter's saying. To be all of one mind does not mean that we never disagree. It means that we are cooperating together for a common goal. We may not always agree on the methods, but we believe in the destination. The best way that I can illustrate it is to go over here. Man, I hope I remember this. Okay, there's a note. There's a note. Is that the same note as the one I just played? Okay, how about this? Is that a different note from the first two altogether? Okay? All three different, right? But what happens when you play them together? Are they in harmony? They're not the same, but they work. That's what Peter's saying. He doesn't expect us all to be the same. In fact, we don't want to all be the same. But he does expect us to be harmonious in our sound. Have you ever taken time to break down how our church is made up? We are amazingly diverse for being in this part of the world. Because Appalachia is not a diverse area. Not compared to other places. I'm from the Richmond area. She's from the Atlanta area. You want to talk about diversity? But if you just look at this church, you've got people that were born and raised here. You've got people that were transplants from other places. You've got people that are northern. You've got people that are southern. You've got people that are professionals. And you've got people that are blue collar, which, by the way, is no less professional. I'm talking about, you know, white collar versus blue collar. You've got people with a lot of money, and you've got people with very little money. You've got young, you've got old, you've got everywhere in between. You've got folks that have been independent, fundamental Baptists their whole life, and you've got people that maybe aren't yet. There's a whole bunch of different viewpoints in here. And that's okay. As long as we are harmonious in our sound. See, once again, this, that's fine. It's this. And let me tell you something. Baptists are not very good at this. But we're mighty good at this. We don't just celebrate our differences, we magnify them. And we're not just content to be different. We can't just say that we're different. We insist that people think that our way is superior. And that will not work. There's only one superior way, and that's Christ's way. Preacher, you don't understand. We've been doing it this way our whole lives. And if that's God's way, that's great. And if it's not, it is damaging. We're meant to be harmonious in sound. Be ye all of one mind. What if we were all the same? Can you imagine? There would be no growth. There would be no development. There would be no outreach. And can I just say this? It'd be mighty boring. We are to be harmonious in sound. Be ye all of one mind. We don't have to agree on every jot and tittle. But we need to be harmonious in the goal of doing everything we can for Jesus Christ and winning everybody we can for Jesus Christ and helping people and discipling them in the Word of God and seeing this church grow to the level that God wants it to grow to. Well, preacher, maybe this is as big as God wants us. Hogwash. If it is, then He's been lying to me for 7 years. You mean to tell me we're reaching everybody? You mean to tell me we've made the full impact that we're going to make in this community? I say no. I say no. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all." We need country folk and we need city folk. We need northern folk and we need southern folk. And we need folk from out west and the Midwest and everywhere else. We need people from other countries. We need people that see things this way and people that see things this way. People with money and people that have none. We need all sorts of people. Because that's the only way you grow. And that's the only way you have harmony. Just so we're all going for the same goal. If we're going to have fullness in our fellowship, we need to be harmonious in sound. Number two, we need to be heartfelt in sympathy. Back to verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." The word from which we get compassion is the same word as sympathy. It means you enter in to another's suffering. You don't just know about it. You don't just care about it. You enter into it. The best way that I could illustrate it would be as Jesus was carrying His cross and He fell under the weight. They grabbed someone, a man named Simon. And Simon entered in to his sufferings. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know what that means? That means you answer the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning. It means you're willing to sit at a kitchen table with somebody whose husband or wife has just left them. And sit there all night if you got to. I'll tell you the easiest way for us to do this. Well, I say easy. It's not, or we'd all be doing it. But it's our prayer life. Prayer is the gateway into this experience. And if you pray, you can't help but enter into people's sufferings. But if you don't pray, you can never enter into their sufferings. If we're going to have fullness in our fellowship, we need to be harmonious and sound. We need to be heartfelt in sympathy. But then thirdly, we need to be home-like in our society. What do I mean by that? Back to verse 8. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." Now, I've never had a brother on earth, but I've had men in my life that I felt like brothers with. I have a sister. And I think the broader truth that we're trying to see here is that Christians as a whole, and the local church specifically, is a society. And our society is to be home-like. It is to be familial. When you come to Fellowship Baptist Church, you ought to feel like you're among family. And you ought to treat others like they're among family. I've seen it in every church that I've ever been in. And I don't really know how to fix it. But I know it's dangerous no matter where it is. And that's cliques. Now, I understand that personalities gravitate towards complementary personalities. I get that. But we must never exclude somebody because they don't fit into our little piece of the puzzle. We are a family. Family doesn't give up on each other. And no matter what a family member does, you never stop loving them. God forbid 1,000 times, but if my son grows up to be the sorriest reprobate you ever saw, I'm still going to love him. And when that phone rings, I'm still going to pick the phone up. And when the knock on the door, I'm still going to open the door. You know why? Because he's family. And you know what, Christians? If we're going to have fullness of fellowship, this place needs to be home-like in its society. When you walk into Fellowship Baptist Church, it needs to feel like home. How does that present itself? Well, think about your family. What are the characteristics of siblings? Well, first of all, you got love, that phileo love, that brotherly and sisterly love. But you know what else? There's the same parentage. Even if you're a half-brother, a stepsister, you share one parent. Beloved, if we're saved, we have the same parentage. We have the same Heavenly Father. And that ought to count for something. You know what else? There's a resemblance. Now, I've seen brothers and sisters that look just alike. I'm not talking about twins. I mean, they just looked alike. Forgive me, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but would you agree with me that Isaac and Haven bear a certain resemblance to each other? They do. By the way, that's because they have the same parentage. That's what happens. Now, I've seen some kids that were brother and sister, and if I'm honest with you, I didn't think they looked that much alike. But there was always something. There was always something that you could see in them that made them, I'm talking about, biological children. You know, there was always something that made them look like they were part of the family. Maybe it was the eyes, maybe it was the nose, maybe it was the shape of the mouth, maybe it was the hair. Something, there was a resemblance. Christians, you know what? We're not going to look alike. We're not going to be alike. But there ought to be something in us that makes us resemble that brother or sister sitting down the pew from us. There ought to be some kind of resemblance. What other characteristics do we have? Well, generally speaking, brothers and sisters have the same last name. Can I tell you something, Christian? We share the same name. It's Christ. How about protection? I can tell you right now, Claire's not going to let any of you near her brother. Already, that sisterly instinct has kicked in with her. We're not going to, me and Crystal aren't going to be able to get near him. You've heard the story of the boy that was out on the playground and the bully came and started messing with him. And the boy just wasn't afraid. He says, "Why aren't you afraid of me?" And he said, "Because my big brother's bigger than your big brother." Can I tell you something? My big brother's bigger than anybody. But we ought to be protective of one another. There ought to be a certain allegiance. You and your brothers, you and your sisters may not have always agreed, and you may have fought and spat and everything else. But when somebody tried to attack the family, what happened? There was an allegiance that came in. Wait a second. Hold on there. If we're going to have fullness of fellowship, we need to be harmonious and sound and heartfelt in sympathy. And home-like in our society, love as brethren. But then we need to be humane in our sensitivity. We continue to read in verse 8. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful." Now, the King James understanding of pitiful is different from our modern understanding of pitiful. Oh, isn't that pitiful? I can talk about her because she's asleep now. Sometimes Claire will be a little dramatic. I am so hungry. Just got up from the dinner table. So hungry. What do you need? A popsicle. Well, aren't you just pitiful? I'm surprised you've made it this long. It's not what it means. It means just what it says, full of pity. Full of pity. We should have a genuine sensitivity to the plight of others. I'll admit that I've not yet fully understood exactly how to go about it, but the way that I approach Mother's Day is different than I used to. Because you know what I've learned? I've learned that on Mother's Day, I think there's more people hurting than there is people happy. Because some people, Mama just went to heaven. And some people have wanted to be a mama for a long time and haven't been able to. And there's all kinds of things going on. And so I try to approach Mother's Day differently because I'm trying to be sensitive to that. Now, we can't go too far with those kind of things. And we can't, you know, I'm not recommending, you know, a snowflake PC culture where we're worried about offending everybody. But when we can be sensitive, we should be. So friends, you know, and I don't think anybody in here would ever willfully hurt somebody. But don't walk up to these young ladies and say, when are you going to have another one? Maybe they've tried. Putting on a little weight there, aren't you? Maybe there's a reason. Be sensitive. Be full of pity. Be humane in your sensitivity. And you know how you best do this? This is fostered when you consider God's pity for us. There's a word that's the same word as pitiful. It's the same Greek word. And Brother Shelton mentioned it earlier. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Same word. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why should I show pity to others? Because God sure did show pity to me. That's why. So if we're going to get fullness in our fellowship, we need to be harmonious and sound and heartfelt in sympathy and home-like in society and humane in our sensitivity. But then fifthly, we need to be helpful in our service. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That word courteous has the idea of friendly thoughtfulness. Now let me ask you a question. How intent are we to be helpful and thoughtful and courteous to others, especially other Christians? How thoughtful are we about that? How intent are we about that? You know what? More often than not, it's all about number one. It's all about number one. When we walk into a scenario, let's say when we walk into this church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, how much is it about us? And how much is it about others? This may come as a shock to you, but there may be other people that are excited to see you and want to spend some time talking to you. But beloved, if you shoot out the back door before anybody has a chance to shake your hand, you've deprived them of the opportunity to fellowship with you. If you're not feeling well, you've got to be at work early. I get that. But we're not just here. We're not just here to check the box and say, well, went to church this week. That's not having fullness in our fellowship. We need to be helpful in our service. We need to look for ways that we can be servants to other people, because really it is all about others. Romans 12:10, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And God's had to deal with me on this. There's certain perks to being the pastor. And one of those perks is that parking space closest to the door. And the bigger I get, the more I appreciate it. And I remember we had some kind of school function here. And I pulled up, and somebody was in my space. Wasn't any of y'all. It was a relative of somebody in the school. And you know what my first inclination was? Who do you think they are? It'd be one thing if it wasn't labeled, but it's labeled. It's been labeled. They're in my space. Does that sound like a spirit of preferring one another? No. Now, that does not mean you need to feel free to take my space so that you can help me in this matter. But if you do, you do. I forget when it was. Is Loretta in here? Loretta was parking in my space a lot there for a while. And it was because I wasn't here much. I was on visits or I was out of town or something. I don't know. But, you know, I'd come by every once in a while and she'd be in my space, which is fine. So you know what I did one day? I made a sign. I put Loretta on the space. She got such a kick out of that. I had to take it down. She was going to leave it up there. Does that sound like being helpful in service? No, it's not. It's the wrong attitude to have. And God lets things like that happen to me from time to time to remind me, hey, son, you're really not all that. You need to prefer one another. You need to prefer one another. Be servants. If we're going to get fullness of fellowship, we need to be harmonious and sound, heartfelt in sympathy, home-like in society, humane in sensitivity, helpful in service. And then finally, now follow me on this, we need to be holy in our sentencing. What in the world does that mean? Holy in our sentencing. Look at verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You see, whenever somebody wrongs us, in that moment, we will pronounce sentence on them. In that moment, when somebody wrongs us, we're going to pronounce a sentence. We can't help it. It's not if, it's what kind. There's three possibilities. You can pronounce a human sentence. They rendered evil, so what am I going to render back? Evil. That's human. That's human. Evil for evil. Now, there are some people that render a hellish sentence. It's satanic. What's that? Somebody renders you good, and you render them evil. That's hellish. Or, and this is what God's after, you render a holy sentence. So when somebody does something evil, what do you render back? Good. Easy preaching, hard living, but no less true. You can render evil for evil or good for good. That's human. Evil for good, which is hellish, or holy. Good for evil. I was reminded of this just the other day. About twice a year, I get a letter from somebody. I probably told y'all about this already. About twice a year, I get a letter from somebody that doesn't attend this church, but they feel compelled to send me a letter to remind me what a terrible Christian I am. Not what a terrible pastor I am, what a terrible Christian I am. They've already given up on me as a pastor. It's what a terrible Christian I am. He was a little bit late. I was wondering if he'd forgotten about me, but no, he is not. You almost set your watch by it. Now, if I were to see that person in town, I got a choice. How am I going to respond? Now, most of us would just, you know, go the other way and hope he didn't see us. But let's say there's no getting around that. You know what you do? You ask God to help you to render good for evil. Who's the greatest example of this? Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. See what Jesus says about this. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." By the way, that's referencing Proverbs 25. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, the most stark example of this that I can think of is in Luke chapter 23. Don't turn there for time's sake, but I'm going to read it to you. To be holy in our sentencing, to render good for evil. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33 says this. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know who's wronged you. I don't know how bad it was, but it wasn't this bad. Nobody's ever suffered like the Lord Jesus, nor will they. And what was his response? A holy sentence. Forgive them. Yeah, well, that's Jesus. We can't do that. Oh, no? What about a man named Stephen? That as the rocks hit his head, his chest, his arms, as he bled, as he hurt, he asked the Lord to lay not this sin to their charge. It's not only possible, it's God's expectation. Haven't seen you at church in a while. Yeah, well, preacher, you don't know what that person did to me over there. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how bad they hurt me. And here, lovingly, here would be my answer. So what? Who are you coming for? Them or him? Render good for evil. Maybe God is allowing you to go through this to help them become a better person. Don't know. See, I think some of y'all have a problem. Fellowship Baptist Church was founded in 1958. And many of y'all have been here for a great deal of that. And sometimes when you're in the middle of something for a long time, you lose sight of what you got. I've been here 7 years now. Long enough, I think, to have a good idea of what's going on here, but not long enough that I can't still see a little bit outside the forest. And I am telling you that this church, this society, this fellowship has not scratched the surface of what she can be for Christ. We haven't come close. as much as we love our church, and as awesome as it is, and as much as we love one another, we have not come close to having fullness in our fellowship. And by the way, this isn't just applicable here. Maybe you got a cantankerous home life. This will work at home too. But we got to be harmonious in our sound and heartfelt in our sympathy, home-like in our society, humane in our sensitivity, helpful in our service, and holy in our sentencing. For then, we'll enjoy the fullness of this fellowship.